This morning I'm going to eventually be reading, I should say, from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, verses 1 through 11. You might want to find John 15 and just kind of put your finger there and wait. We will get to it eventually, I promise. Title of the sermon this morning is Getting Our Joy in All the Wrong Places. In case you haven't been here for a few weeks, we started the season of Advent. This is the third week. In case you're not familiar with the season of Advent, it traditionally starts on the fourth Sunday before Christmas, which is called Advent Sunday, which is also known as the traditional New Year's Day of the Christian year. Advent Sunday is. That Christian year consists of Christ's birth through his ascension. And the Advent season, which starts four Sundays before Christmas, continues on to 12 a.m. Christmas Eve. It is believed that the practice of celebrating Advent began sometime in the fourth century. It's believed, as a spinoff of a pagan holiday, which doesn't surprise me at all. Most of our celebrations or most of our holidays are that way. And it was begun as an effort or in an effort to help Christians and the world even to focus their attention upon the arrival or the coming of Jesus Christ. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means arrival or coming. But in truth, and I've said this several times, Advent celebration is threefold. The Savior who came, the little baby in the manger, the Lord who is coming, the righteous judge who will return, and the Savior, the Lord, and the friend who is here with us every day and walks with us as Christians. The traditional color of Advent is purple, and it is so because in the fourth century, when Advent was first begun, purple was a rare and expensive dye. Only the wealthy or the royalty of the time could afford it. So that is the color they chose. Most popular symbol of Advent today is the Advent wreath. And as I explained over the last few weeks, both for safety and for our carpet's sake, so I won't be killed, ours will continue to be electronic. Since God has given us these tools, we're going to use them. The wreath circle is symbolic of God, with no beginning and no end. Its evergreen is symbolic of our hope and his promise of eternal, everlasting life. It's that promise that keeps us going sometime, isn't it? Five candles are symbolic of God's light coming into the world in the person of his Son and the world's Savior, Jesus Christ, the hope that we cling to. The four outer candles represent a period of waiting, both during the four Sundays of Advent and the 400 years between the prophet Malachi and Jesus' birth. One candle is lit each Sunday, starting with a purple one on Advent Sunday. And the pink or the rose-colored candle that you see there representing joy is traditionally lit on the third Sunday, which is today, the third Sunday of Advent. The center or the big white candle representing Christ is traditionally lit on Christmas Eve. And we will do so during that service. I think I've asked this every week so far, but is there anything wrong with Protestant or evangelical Christians celebrating Advent? It's not necessarily from our denomination, is it? I've also put out this disclaimer every week, I think. Advent is not in the Bible. It is not. But I've also asked us this question every week. Is Christmas's celebration in the Bible? Now, please don't misunderstand. I am not saying there's anything wrong with Christmas. In fact, I believe Christmas offers us Christians a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world around us. More than any other time of the year, they're open to the message. And in Advent, I also see a tool to help us Christians to keep our focus upon Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord, and our friend, while that window is available. so that it's kind of a shot in the arm for us as Christians, is how I see Advent. Christmas is going to get celebrated, isn't it? And it should. It should. And we shouldn't let them say Happy Holidays. We should say Merry Christmas. We should, because that's how we want to celebrate it. We want to celebrate it with a focus on Christ. And that's how I see Advent as being helpful. It helps us keep that focus on Christ. And that's why I think it's important that we try to do it. I hesitate to say this because I don't want it to sound like we can accomplish anything by ourselves. And I think the scripture I want to read here in a little while is going to show us that we cannot. But we do need to understand. We do need to understand this. You and I, as Christians, we need to practice at being Christians. We need to work at being like Christ if we're ever going to become Christ-like. I think I've said it once in the last few weeks, but every relationship in our life requires effort, doesn't it? Every relationship, no matter how strong or how distant it might be, if we don't put any effort toward it, it's not very long before we don't have a relationship, right? It is. Now we all have friends that we don't see for years, and then all of a sudden we can pick up the phone and it's like we saw them yesterday. I know that. And those are special. But the truth is, spouse, sibling, parents, whatever it is, if you don't work at that relationship diminishes. So as Christians, we need to understand that we must work at this relationship that we have with Christ. We must. You remember Luke's telling of Jesus being left behind in Jerusalem at the age of 12? Remember that telling? It's in Luke 2, 41 through 50. I'll read through it quickly. His parents, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, and as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother, Jesus' mother, did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company with his cousins and stuff, they went a day's journey, sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he, Jesus, said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. I wonder this morning, church, do we understand his statement? I've never ran one, so I can only guess. But I guess, and I might guess, what you might need to be successful at business. I would guess or imagine, first of all, you'd need a good product, right? Something everybody needs, right? You find something everybody needs, you won't have much trouble selling it, right? That makes sense? As Christians, don't we have that? We have a product that everybody needs. Now, not everybody knows they need it. So what's our job? What's this business? Behaving, living in such a way that they see their need for this product, that they see the product within us. It's important, isn't it? If they see the product, they'll understand they need it. We have to understand there is a need to share it. How do I do that? Well, it might seem like I'd go out with my Bible and start thumping people on top of the head. Get them to understand what's in there, right? Might seem like I should go out and start preaching to people, right? But I don't know if you were like me when I was in the world, that kind of put me off. And it kind of was a challenge to me, and I started poking holes in your life until I'd find all the stuff you had hidden. So I'd make what you were saying of no use. What we need to do as God's people is we need to work on our relationship with Jesus Christ. If I'm where I'm supposed to be in Christ, people are going to see Christ in me. You know, I preach about it all the time. Jesus said if he's lifted up, he'll draw peoples unto him. And I say it all the time. He was talking about the cross. I understand that. I've had some preachers explain that to me. But he was also talking about us. He's to be lifted up in me. He's to be lifted up in you. If you know him as your Savior, he's given you a commandment to go and preach the gospel, to go and live the gospel in front of people, to go and love. He told us to love God above all else, didn't he? But he also told us to love our neighbor as ourself. He didn't tell us to pick who that neighbor was. It's the person next to us. It's the person we meet at Walmart. It's the little old lady that tries to run over you at the cart or that butts in front of you in line. It's people you wouldn't pick. We're to love them. The only way we can do that is through Christ. So as we start and we want to prepare and to send this gospel out into the world, we have to understand that it starts within us. We have to work on us. If we work on us and we let Jesus have control of our lives, the world around us will see Jesus. Church, that's all they need to see. They don't need to see Bob. They need to see Jesus. We have something they need. We just have to live in such a way that they understand it. And then they'll be drawn. Also, to be successful, I think that you have to be willing to work, don't you? Like I said, I've never had a business of my own. I guess I'm in business now. That's how my taxes are paid anymore. But anyway, I've never had one, per se, a business. But almost everyone I've ever talked to that did always told me the same thing. You have to be willing to put forth the effort and work the long hours in order to be successful. I don't think anybody's ever opened up a business of their own and just hit and miss every two or three days and went anywhere. Most of the people that own the place, especially when they're starting out, in many places I've worked, even after they'd been established for years, they were the last one to leave at night. And I think that probably that's a good way to be successful. Work. Work never hurt nothing, did it? As Christians, we have to be willing to work. Jesus set an example here. He told us that he was being about his Father's business. Business of reaching people with the gospel. We're in that business too. And we have to be willing to work at it. We really do. It only makes sense, doesn't it? You want to be successful in business, you have to be willing to eat, drink, sleep the product, don't you? That same business truth can be applied to me as a Christian, can be applied to you as a Christian. As I said earlier, it has to start with me. I have to have a sold out life. I have to be eating, sleeping, dreaming Jesus Christ, living in Christ. The closer I get to Christ, the more Christ-like I will become. Growing up as humans, we're taught to be self-sufficient, aren't we? Throw that out the window. Growing up as Christians is exactly opposite. We're to be totally dependent upon Christ. The more dependent I become upon Christ, the more like Christ I become. The more visible he becomes in my life, in your life. We have to understand that. We have to understand that as his church. I think that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us in some of the same scripture that I shared last week, and I'm going to share it again this week. Last week I shared Philippians 2, 12, and 13. This week, 12 all the way through 16. Therefore, my beloved, this is Paul speaking, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Looks like a perfect picture of us leaning upon Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That kind of looks like our world too, doesn't it? Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Am I likely to become Christ-like in my Christian walk if I only focus on my relationship with Jesus one day a week here in church? And if I live the other 6 days according to my own understanding? Are people likely to see the resemblance in me of Christ? Don't think so either. I won't speak for you because I can't. And when I stand before the Lord, I won't have to, will I? I'll have enough going on with just me. And I won't speak for you because you might be doing okay. But I know that I need more help than I can get attending church one time a week. I need more than that. I need to allow God to work in me daily and hourly, sometimes even all times, moment by moment. Because I got a long way to go in that complaining, disputing, blameless, harmless children of God without fault department. I got a long way to go. I need all the tools and all the practice with those tools that I can get. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I have to tell you this, you do too. You need it too, just as much as I do. We are all sinners by nature, aren't we? If you leave us alone long enough, we'll go back to our nature. If something happens quickly enough in my life and I don't stop to think or stop to look at Christ, I'll act humanly. My nature will take over. It will. We all need help. Every one of us need to practice and to work at, depending upon our relationship and the lordship, I guess I should say, over our life with Jesus Christ. For there to ever be any hope of ever becoming or being a light shining forth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And I guess there's been a lot of those generations because it was talked about here and it's still going on today. That's what the church is always supposed to have been, isn't it? A light shining out into a dark world and hopes that others might see the light. I need help with that. And like I said, I know you do too. Last week I spoke about all the ministries here at church taking place in an effort to lift up Christ. Let me add this to that. If any church or any individual is attempting a Christian ministry in their own effort or power, then their labor is in vain. Absolutely in vain. We can do some of the worst things with good intentions, can't we? James said, we have not because we ask not. Many times we set out in Christian ministry because it's the one we want to do. Okay, Lord, this is what I do, so this is what I'm going to do. If we're not doing it directed by Him, we're doing it in our own power. And if we're doing it in our own power, they're not going to see Jesus Christ. The only way they're going to see Jesus Christ is if we're dependent upon Him to do it. And the only way we're going to have to do that is if He's called us to it. If we're doing it in our own effort and own power, we're doing it in vain. Our labor is in vain. Church, we Christians, now this might be a shock, we Christians do not add to Christ. Can you believe that? We don't add to Jesus. Our blessing is having Jesus work through and add to us. That only happens as we depend upon Him. Advent's simply a tool to help us as Christians, especially at this busy, hectic, joyful time of the year, right? It's easy to miss that joy, isn't it? It's easy to get so caught up in all the stuff that we forget all about what's going on and what this holiday represents to us, what this event called Christmas represents to us. We need tools to align and realign our focus, to to a more Christ-like perspective, a perspective dependent on Christ. I hate to say it, I've got to go to Walmart sometime. My little five-year-old grandson, Logan, there was an aisle there, and I got to find that aisle again and remember what it said. I was telling the girls that this morning. There was one aisle there, and he told me, Paw, any toys on this aisle is okay. And he showed me the name of the toys. And hopefully there's still some there, but, you know, it's pretty late. There's probably, most of the stuff's probably gone. But I have to go there. Now, I will tell you that one day this last week, Deb and I got out the wheelchair and the oxygen tanks, and we went to Walmart. And we drove around the parking lot and drove right out of the parking lot because it was crazy. I don't want to go there, but I'm going to have to. But I'm going to have to pray. And I'm going to have to depend upon Christ to behave in such a way that he might be seen. I'm going to have to be dependent upon him for that to happen. As I explained earlier, Advent is more than a 2,000-year look backwards at a manger in Bethlehem. Though that event is very important, isn't it? It's when God put on flesh, became one of us, so that he might take our sin upon him as well. That is very important. But Advent is a threefold celebration. It celebrates the arrival, the coming of the one who was, who is, and who is to come. God's only begotten Son lying in a manger. Do you know what an awesome display of power that was? All the world, the majority of the world, those guys who are following the star maybe not, but the majority of the world, certainly the majority that had the power, wanted to destroy him. And there he was, lying in a manger. And they couldn't do it. That's an awesome display of who God is, isn't it? That he took care of his son as a young girl and a man. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, coming on the clouds. And one day that event is going to take place, as certainly as the other took place. One day he is returning. No more baby. He's coming back as king, righteous. And his judgment will be righteous. There will not be an excuse. But he's more than that, isn't he? He's also a Savior and a Lord and a friend who walks and talks and works within and with us every day. Okay, you remember the pink or the rose-colored candle traditionally symbolizes joy. And as Christians, covered and saved by grace and God's mercy, doggone it, we have something to be joyous about, don't we? I pray we do. Especially at the impending advent of our Lord and our Savior and our friend Jesus Christ. This week's Advent scripture is Luke 2:8-14. We've sang about it this morning. There were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, for this opportunity to be in this place. We thank you, Lord, for each individual that's come this way this morning, each family that's represented here. We pray your blessings upon each one. We pray also, Lord, as Gary did earlier, for those that are not here. Lord, some of them are too sick to come this morning. Some of them are unable. Some of them have had surgery recently. Lord, some of them are home taking care of others that they love. We thank you for them as well. We pray your blessings upon them as well, Lord, for they are part of us. And we lift them up before you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak this morning through your word and your message and your messenger to each one of our hearts, Lord, as you see fit. For we know, Lord, that your will for us is perfect. We know, Lord, from your word that you only want good things for us, that you want the best for us. Help us, Lord, to have the faith. Lord, to have the faith to rest in you, to look to you, to lean upon you. Lord, whatever may be going on, whatever trial we might face, whatever time we're involved in, whatever circumstance is taking place. Lord, when this many people are gathered, many things are going on, and we pray, Lord, first and foremost, that you would be Lord of these things. You are, Father, but help us to know to look to you as such. Bless, Lord, as only you can. And Lord, if there's any here that find themselves outside of your grace, Lord, I lift them up especially to you, Lord. I pray that they would not see judgment, that they would not see condemnation, but Lord, that they would see the truth, the absolute truth of your gospel, and that that truth would rain down upon them and that your spirit would minister it to their hearts and their minds, and that they would look to you as well. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus. We pray your will be done in our lives. And all God's people said, amen and an amen. We hear a lot about joy this time of the year, don't we? Everyone seems to be trying to sell us some, don't they? It's on the television, radio, plastered all over the newspapers, especially in those sales ads and the commercials, these things that we have to have. I kind of think it's what we like most about the Christmas season. Not all that pressure and all that stress necessarily, but the joy that is promoted and talked about during this time of year. It's really what sets Christmas apart from most every other celebration or holiday that we recognize, isn't it? Now we as Christians, we certainly look that way at Easter, don't we? But the majority of the world doesn't. Not like it does at Christmas. Not like it does at Christmas. It's really what sets Christmas apart from every other celebration that we do. Some call that joy fulfilling the Christmas spirit. Heard that before, haven't you? That's what it was called on Santa Claus's clausometer in the movie Elf. I just watched it this last week. That meter said Christmas spirit, and it was way down because nobody believed anymore. So much so that he had to put a jet on the back of his sleigh. Tough times. But Elf came through. But I do think that there's something to the feeling that, something that's real, the feeling we get at Christmas time. Even for those that don't know Christ, I think there's something real to it. I really do. As I said earlier when talking about the window of opportunity that Christmas lends us as witnesses for Christ, I believe that is so because Christmas celebration gives the world a glimpse, if you will, or a taste of it, of that great joy that Luke wrote about, that he proclaimed. I know you've probably heard about this, the story of the opposing troops on the Western Front during World War I, how on Christmas Day they laid down their weapons. I've seen movies about it. They laid down their weapons and they crossed over all these barbed wire things and they sat down together and had a meal and they talked together and sang Christmas songs. Would that have happened if there wasn't something to Christmas? I don't think we could depend on that to happen with our current struggles that we have going on. I don't think those people realize anything. But there is something to Christmas for that to have happened, isn't there? And it's documented that it happened. In fact, many of the generals and leaders were concerned because they thought they were going to lose their animosity toward each other by doing that. And some people were ordered not to do it. But it did happen. It happened on Christmas Day. They laid down their guns. People that had been trying to kill each other just a day before sat down together and sang together and ate together. Christmas's celebration, and even the spirit of Christmas, is mankind stopping, if only for a season, to feel and or believe in something beyond ourselves, isn't it? Something that causes them to let go of what they know, if only for a season, to believe in a greater good. That is the feeling of Christmas, isn't it? Every movie, every story that's ever been written about it, that is the story, the gist of what comes across. There's something more to it that causes people to let go of what they know and the ugliness around them for just a moment and focus on something that's greater. That's the reason that we Christians should utilize any and every tool we can in an effort to get the world to realize that that feeling doesn't have to go away. It doesn't have to go away, does it? Here's a question, church. Does it go away for us when Christmas is over? If the spirit of the joy we're celebrating at Christmas is the same great joy that Luke spoke of, should it go away? Now, I'm not talking about the dread that naturally comes from knowing Christmas is over and we have to take down all that stuff and we have to put it all away, because I don't think any of us get too excited about that. I'm not even talking about the dread that after Christmas is over, there ain't a whole lot to get excited about, because spring is months away, right? And winter days are short and nights are long and it's cold. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the joy that so much of mankind catches a glimpse of at Christmas time. That joy that exists in knowing and believing there is a greater good. There is a hope that goes beyond this world's dark circumstances. If that joy leaves with Christmas, then I probably haven't understood, and I may not have received what the angel and the multitude of heavenly hosts proclaimed, what Luke wrote about when he said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." I think that's why Christmas is Christmas and why Christmas is so special. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" That's why the world even sees something special in Christmas. I believe that. Now, if the thrill of that truth leaves with Christmas, we really may be getting our joy in all the wrong places. Maybe getting it at Walmart. They're selling a bunch of it. A lot of people there are trying to capture it. Let's look at John 15, 1 through 11, and determine the source and the power behind the joy that Luke spoke of. This is Jesus talking. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Is it possible that our human nature, our human perspective, could cause us to look for joy in the wrong places? If our joy leaves after Christmas, I guarantee you, it wasn't the joy that Luke talked about. Could it also be possible that there might be a joy that goes beyond human understanding or human comprehension? A joy that requires faith in God to be experienced. A joy that cannot be gained or lost unless we're willing to turn loose of it or trade it away for our own perspective and our own understanding. My old friend James said that it's more than possible. He said it's a fact. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." James 1, 2, and 3. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school with the kids. Faith is just a word, isn't it? I asked them a question and they answered just like they were supposed to. And then I explained to them, if your situation, we answer that way because we know to answer that way. But if our situation is different, do we still answer that way? The question was, do you trust God? They said yes. You would say yes too, right? But would you say yes if all of a sudden your world went dark? At that moment, faith becomes more than a word, doesn't it? The moment we stand upon it, it becomes more than a word. There's strength added to it. There's volume added to it. It's more than just something we talk about. It's something we walk about. James said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's just crazy. Ain't nobody signing up for that. But you know why he said that? Testing of your faith produces patience. When your faith is tested, it becomes more than a word. It forces you to lean upon Jesus Christ, to depend upon Jesus Christ. And you know what happens when you do that? You find out that you can. You find out that he's there and that he's more than enough. That's why it's a blessing. That's why you're supposed to count it all joy. Looks to me like he's telling us to let go of what we know, isn't he? And hang on to Jesus. He went on to say, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. That looks like we're leaning on our own understanding, doesn't it? You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's James 4, 3 through 4. Are we attempting to get joy from places that joy simply does not exist? I'm no different. I see shiny things and I want them too. I've never had a shiny thing in my hand that ever gave me what I thought it would. I never have. Never. Everything of this world is temporal at best. It just doesn't take you through the storm, does it? There's only one place that joy truly exists, and that is in Luke's proclamation, the joy that was given to the world through God's only begotten Son. The Son of God came in our place, took our sin upon himself, that we can count it all joy. We're attempting to get joy from places joy doesn't exist. We're going to be disappointed. Jesus said, abide in me, and I'm going to close. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Sometimes I don't think we understand that. Sometimes I don't think I understand that. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you. Don't miss that part, please. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. We said it just a few minutes ago. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. We're going to have a song of invitation. God's Spirit spoke to your heart, then that's exactly what it is. It's an invitation to answer whatever his Spirit has placed upon your heart. We got an altar up here. That's the reason we kept an altar up here when we built this building. We talked about utilizing these stairs. We said, no, we want an altar. I agreed. We need an altar. We need to make a public profession of faith in Christ. If his Spirit is speaking to you, you need to answer and you need to come to this altar. And I guarantee you, his Spirit and Jesus himself will meet you there. Others will meet you there. You won't be alone. People will pray with you. Would you all stand, please?